Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, something you may not know about me, although it might not surprise you when you hear it, is that I really quite like stones. The other night we were talking at the table, and I don't know how the subject of amber came up and about how it was fossilised tree sap, but I think we'd seen some sap oozing out of a tree and were talking about how amber is the sap that's been petrified, turned to stone. I just happened to have a piece of fairly rough amber sitting around in a drawer, so I went to find it, and within a few minutes we were poring over all sorts of stones that I have squirreled away and forgotten about. There was amber and amethyst and lots of different agates, and a fair few that I really couldn't remember what they were. And I had them because in another lifetime before I came here, I used to make jewellery. I'd wrapped stones in silver wire to create pendants, each stone clasped within the branches and roots of a silver tree. But it's not just semi-precious and highly polished stones that I've acquired over the years. There are plenty of pebbles lying around my house, mostly picked up on beach walks, because I liked their colour or their shape or the way they fitted just perfectly into my hand. Yes, I do quite like stones. And something that I've noticed a lot during the walks that we've been on in the past few weeks while I've been on holiday is the remnants of old quarry sites. There's quite a lot of them around. Some are, or were, quite major and still remain to retain that name of quarry in some part of their title. But others are much, much smaller. You just suddenly come across them in the woods, a hollowed out area where at some point in the past the locals have taken the stone for building. But then sometimes you get to those places where suddenly you see the old quarry cliffs and all the earth has been washed away by the rain, and the trees are clinging bravely to the side of a vertical drop, often with their spectacularly bare roots on show. They remind me of my trees wrapped in stone. And when I see these places, I get a sense of the depth of the earth, the solidity of the ground beneath my feet. And these rocks aren't pretty or shiny and fit nicely in my hand, and I have no names for them. All the science goes out of the window, and I'll just have to take the expert's word for it that most of it's limestone around here. But none of that matters a bit to the sense of solidity. Now, I never was a geologist, and thankfully I don't have to be, and neither do you. And that's really at the heart of Peter's encounter with Jesus in our gospel message today. Because it's not about that sort of knowledge. It's a passage not about rocks like the ones I've been talking about, but it's about Peter, the rock. But it is about that sense of the solid ground beneath our feet that I've just described. So hold on to that image, or if you prefer, to use the image from Jesus' own parable about the wise person who builds their house on rock rather than sand. But I think the passage is also a lot about identity as well. Peter's identity, Jesus' identity, and yours and mine too. But we'll get to that in a minute. I love this passage. It just feels really vivid to me. Imagine the scene. There is Jesus and his 12 disciples on their itinerant travels when Jesus oh so casually asks them who people are saying he is. Now, I've learnt the hard way that if a teacher sidles up to you and asks that sort of question, to be on my guard. There is no such thing as a casual question. It has got to be a setup for a learning opportunity, so you would better sit up and take notice and think very carefully before you answer. But the poor disciples just seem to plough straight on in. To me, it doesn't seem like they've picked up on the sense of tone at all. Well, they say, some people say you're John the Baptist, others that you're Elijah or Jeremiah. But Jesus goes straight to the point and takes the whole conversation to another, deeper level. It reminds me of that common style of speech that we see Jesus using elsewhere in the Gospels when he says, well, you heard it said, But I say, back in Jesus' day, it was a well-known way of developing or correcting a strand of accepted teaching. But here, Jesus changes that up a bit. Yes, he says, you've heard them say, but what do you say? This is a different sort of teaching. This isn't about knowledge being given or taught or learned by rote. This teaching, this is knowledge that has sunk in. It has been absorbed as the disciples have watched Jesus heal people and feed crowds and calm storms with his bare hands. And out of all that input, this knowledge comes out of the disciples themselves through the work, Jesus points out, of the Holy Spirit of God, his Father in heaven. Who do you say that I am? Asks Jesus. It just got really personal. This is not about abstract theology or doctrine or prophecy. This is about Jesus and it's about them. Now, just like a class full of children asked a difficult question, I imagine that they all sit there in silence for a bit, not really knowing quite what to say. Before Peter, and it always is Peter, isn't it? He jumps up in that characteristic way of his and declares who Jesus is. And what a declaration. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's a pivotal moment. It changes the course of Peter's life. Because in answering Jesus' question, Peter becomes Peter. Jesus already knew who he was. This information wasn't for his benefit. But this declaration changes Peter's very identity. And in case you miss the significance, Matthew helps us out by making sure to include the giving of Peter's new name. His original name is given in verse 17 as Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah. But here, Jesus gives him the new name, Petros, which we read in English as Peter. It's the word, the name that we know him by most familiarly. It's based on the Greek word for rock. Now, this sort of renaming by God, or in this case, Jesus, has precedent in the Hebrew scriptures. Remember Abram and Sarai and how they became Abraham and Sarah? And remember Jacob and how he became Israel? Each time the renaming marks the opening of a new chapter in the person's life and a new role for their lives to be used by God. Abraham and Sarah are to trust God and become the unlikely parents of Isaac in their old age, and through him to become the father and the mother of many nations. Jacob receives his new name by wrestling all night with an angel who turns out to essentially be God. A metaphor for wrestling with God and with himself, and as a result, he becomes the patriarch of Israel, the nation with whom he will share his name. Doesn't the renaming of Peter fit this pattern? A new identity, a new calling, a new role. And just as Abram and Sarai became the ancestors of many nations, and Jacob became the forefather of Israel, we tend to think of Peter as the father of the church. Traditionally, he's said to be the first pope and handed the keys to the kingdom based on this passage. He's certainly a key elder figure in the earliest church. And this Peter is to be the rock on which the church is founded, the solid ground beneath the feet of the church to come, the foundation built on rock and not sand. What a task! And was he up to it? Was he, heck? Poor Peter was always getting it wrong. This is the Peter who, in the passage before today's gospel, along with the other disciples, is accused by Jesus of a failing to perceive what's going on. This is the Peter who, in the very next paragraph, says God forbid that Jesus will be killed as is prophesied, and gets mightily rebuked by Jesus. Get behind me, Satan, says Jesus. You are a stumbling block. In just 6 short verses of Matthew's Gospel, poor Peter manages to go from the rock to build the church on to Satan and a stumbling block. And that's quite some turnaround. And still to come in chapter 17, this Peter is on the mountain with Jesus at the Transfiguration and misses the point of the whole thing. And then later, this Peter refuses to let Jesus wash his feet, and then changes his mind to such an extent that he wants to be washed all over. And then this Peter denies he knows Jesus 3 times before the cock crows. This Peter isn't quite the disciple par excellence, is he? But then neither were Abram or Sarai or Jacob. Abraham and Sarah doubted God's promise so much that they took matters into their own hands and got a son for Abraham through Hagar, Sarai's slave, and then later abandoned them in the desert before God saved them. And Jacob was a liar and a cheat who conned his father into giving him the blessing rightly due to his elder brother Esau. But we know how their stories turned out. They all got redeemed. They all got their new names. They all came back and worked for God's purposes. And Peter too gets his redemption when asked by the risen Jesus to feed and tend his sheep and lambs at a beachside picnic. And so I think that this renaming is not just about a single moment of change of identity, but rather a developing identity. Like naming a child, it's a name to grow into, an identity that comes from working with God. In recent weeks, both Ruth and I have talked about the clay in the potter's hands and the living water that moulds our shape. But today, in keeping with the theme of rock, I offer you the image instead of a sculptor looking at a new block of stone and envisioning the image within. Try as I might, I can never get my head around sculpture. I have absolutely no idea how they do it. I've watched the stonemasons at the cathedral and I've seen some of Royce's work, and I'm just in awe of the process. The actions of the sculptor are as much about the material he or she wants to lose as it is about the image they want to create. It's almost the opposite of painting. It's all about negative space. The artist must see clearly in their mind's eye the figure trapped within the rock, just waiting to be exposed by their hammer and chisel. This is an image about becoming. And becoming isn't about perfection, or being worthy, or being good enough. And that was true for Abraham and Sarai, and for Jacob. It was true for Peter. And praise the Lord, it's true for each of us as well. It's an image that you might find reinforced by that reading from Isaiah when he writes, "Remember the rock from which you were hewn. Remember where you came from, in whose image you were made. Remember your history." And it brings us back to the other strand of thinking about rock as the solid ground beneath our feet, our firm foundation. And that is where Peter's strength lies. We come back again to that question at the heart of our gospel passage. Who do you say that I am? And Peter looks at Jesus and declares that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And for once, Peter gets it right. That's the rock. That's the foundation on which Jesus will build his church through Peter. And it's worth noting that it's not Peter that does the building, or you, or I, however much we like to think we are, but rather it's Jesus and it's his church he's building. And that foundation is the knowledge at the heart of Peter's identity, that he knows Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that is a foundation worth building on indeed. It's the same question that Jesus asks each of us today and every day. Who do you say that I am? That's the rock in your life upon which Christ can continue to build the church. And like Peter, and like Abraham and Sarai and Jacob before him, there is a lot we can and do get wrong. and there's a lot about the wider church that we might be unhappy about. You only have to look at social media comments to see that if you haven't got your own very long list already. But no matter how wrong we get it, no matter our differences, we should all be able to answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And I encourage you to spend some time in prayer this week doing just that with Jesus. Because that is our true identity, not any of the other ways that we try and label ourselves as Christians, but by who we say that Jesus is. And one more thing. The word that Jesus uses for to build in this passage is the word used for building a house, but it can also mean to build up or to encourage. And it seems really fitting to me that in our confession of who Jesus is, we not only allow him to build a home in our hearts and lives, but to build us up and encourage us at the very same time, just as he did with Peter. But first, we have to answer his question. Amen.